From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as we begin the broadcast today, let me just say a couple of words about what I call not a apologetic issue, but the apologetic issue, how one views their origins ultimately determines how they live their life. If you think you're a function of random chance, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know you are created in the image of God and accountable to Him. Can the Big Bang be harmonized with Genesis? Of course, the Big Bang postulates that the universe began as an infinitely dense singularity and ever since has been expanding for billions of years. And though Big Bang cosmology is not communicated in Genesis, it does lend scientific credibility to the scriptural contention that God created the universe out of nothing. Like the Bible, the Big Bang postulates that the universe had a beginning, and as such, it stands in stark opposition to the scientifically silly suggestion that the universe eternally existed. Furthermore, if the universe had a beginning, it had to have a cause. Indeed, the cause of all space, time, matter, and energy must be non-spatial, non-temporal, immaterial, unfathomably powerful, and personal. And therefore, the Big Bang flies in the face of the philosophically preposterous proposition that the universe sprang into existence out of nothing and lends credence to the Genesis contention of an uncaused first cause who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. One final point is that though evolutionists hold to Big Bang cosmology, the Big Bang does not presuppose biological evolution. In other words, Big Bang cosmology answers questions concerning the origin of the time-space continuum as opposed to questions concerning the origin of biological life on Earth. And while I don't think we should stake our faith on Big Bang cosmology, we can be absolutely confident that as human understanding progresses, creation will continue to point to the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. And I've said this many times, but in an age of scientific enlightenment, it's very hard to hold to the notion that philosophical naturalists hold to. They hold to the notion that nothing created everything, and that the nothing that created everything ultimately produces life, and life comes from non-life, and the life that comes from non-life produces morals and ethics and all kinds of other metaphysical realities. This is a preposterous, I might say, silly notion. First up today, Andy, listening in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Andy.
How's it going, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Good. I have some relatives that are charismatic, and they believe that everybody should be able to speak in tongues. And they quote Mark 16, verse 17, where Jesus says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, I'll drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues," et cetera, et cetera. They use that as justification for everybody being able to supposedly speak in tongues. Do you have any thoughts on that verse?
Yeah, a couple of things. The first thing, obvious, and that is the most reliable ancient manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have that passage. That's the first thing I would say. So that doesn't mean it's not part of the authorized text. It simply means that the best manuscript evidence does not contain it. And therefore, I would not build doctrines on the notion that you can pick up snakes with your hands and that you can drink deadly poison. It certainly is true in a biblical context that Paul drove out demons, he was bitten by a snake and survived, that Peter and John placed their hands on people and they're healed and so forth. But I don't think this is a passage that in any way presupposes a biblical worldview in which everybody speaks in tongues. In fact, you have a direct contradiction to that notion in Corinthians. Not all do speak in tongues, and that's precisely what we read in 1 Corinthians. And so I don't think on the basis of the clear word of God that we should suppose that. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret?" And then he says, "But eagerly desire the greater gifts." So in asking those rhetorical questions, Paul is making clear that not all have the gift of tongues. So anyone that says that the gift of tongues is normative for all is simply contradicting what the Scripture explicitly teaches.
All right, I appreciate that. I appreciate your ministry.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jim next. Jim is listening in Columbus, Ohio. Hi, Jim.
Hello there, Hank. I enjoy your program. I wanted to ask you a question that I guess I've spent years trying to get an answer to. It seems that in the Bible, some of the great patriarchs, like Abraham, Jacob, and David, consistently commit adultery and polygamy. The question is, Jesus really comes down hard on adultery, even the thought of adultery. Why does it seem that God the Father, in the Old Testament, showed great favor and even blessed these patriarchs, yet they committed more adultery in their lives than anyone I know?
Well, what you have in the Bible is a distinction in the biblical text between that which is descriptive and that which is prescriptive. So the Bible describes the patriarchs with all of their warts, moles, and wrinkles. David, who was Israel's quintessential king, is described as having an adulterous affair with Bathsheba and then going far beyond the adultery to having Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, killed on the forefront of the war. So the Bible does not try to gloss over human depravity and sin. In fact, it accentuates it. And in that accentuation, you recognize afresh how incredibly necessary it is for us to have a Savior. But if you look at what is prescriptive in the Bible, it's very clear that you should not multiply wives. And that is something explicitly stated in the Bible. Deuteronomy 17:17, for example, comes to mind, where we're told explicitly, you must not multiply wives. And therefore, Solomon's 700 wives and 300 concubines were an affront to God. Indeed, such an affront that we read in the Bible that it was the very fact that he acquired these wives and concubines that ultimately turned his eyes away from the Lord and caused him to do that which was abominable in the eyes of the Lord to the extent that he built high places or altars for the worship of pagan gods. And as a direct result of that, the kingdom was torn in two. So right after Solomon's death, you have a divided kingdom. And not long afterwards, you have exactly what God said would happen if you defy his laws. If you do, the land is going to vomit you out, just like it vomited out the nations who were involved in these detestable practices before you. So again, what I'm pointing out is that the Bible is explicit, you should not multiply wives, and also explicit in terms of what the consequences are when you defy God's law.
Well, Hank, don't you think that God sanctioned Abraham to have relations with Hagar?
No. In fact, that created a very horrible circumstance. And the Bible describes the horrible circumstances that surround Abraham taking the law into his own hands, as it were, or Abram taking circumstances and doing it his own way rather than trusting God. So here's the point. Polygamy was practiced in the Old Testament, but it was never commended. And in the New Testament, Jesus makes it clear that a man leaves his mother and father and is united to his wife, not wives. And the two the husband and wife, not three or more, become one flesh. And Jesus even refers to the first book of the Bible in making his point. And in fact, Jesus says, anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. And Paul picks up on the theme by saying each man should have his own wife, not wives, and each woman her own husband, not husbands. A wife must not separate from her husband. Again, it's not plural. And if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. And again, it's singular, not plural. And then the book of Timothy points out that an overseer or an elder or a mature, responsible one, must be the husband of one wife. So over and over again, the Bible beats the drum of one man for one woman and explicitly says that the kings are not to multiply wives. And if that is true, how much more so would it be true for the people that are part of the kingdom? We'll be right back with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we return to our callers. Next up is Scott. He's listening in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi, Scott.
Hi, friend. Hank, I recently bought the Flip Mormon book you have. It's a good one. I heard you say a while back that the problem with Mormons, they don't know what they believe, and I've found that to be the case. I have had several around me recently, as with witnesses, because fundamentally, if you start, trying to get into things that just can't be found in the truth, just creates more problems. So basically, their ministry just doesn't want them to know things because they're going to get caught. Well, anyway, on page 10 of this flip top that you gave me, there isn't really a reference to something that I wanted to ask you a question about, where it says that Joseph Smith had the mitigated gall to write himself into the sacred text of scriptures in the corrected translation of Genesis. And I believe that probably happened, but, I've been challenged on that and saying that didn't happen, and I'm thinking, where is the authority for that?
Sure. Well, a couple of things. What I actually say is that Pratt and the prophets of the Mormon Church should be better served, instead of impugning the credibility of the Bible, as they have over and over again, to impugn the credibility of Joseph Smith, because he arbitrarily deleted the Song of Solomon, he altered scores of biblical passages, and he had the unmitigated gall to write himself into the sacred text of Scripture in his quote-unquote corrected translation of Genesis. And what I'm referring to here is Joseph Smith's so-called inspired version of the Holy Scriptures. And in this, again, so-called inspired version, Smith added into Genesis 50 more than 800 words, including a reference to himself. So you can just look at it. It's there. You can show it to the Mormons if you have a copy of Joseph Smith's New Translation of the Bible.
Sure can. Awesome, because that's kind of, important. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And of course, according to the Book of Mormon, and this is very serious, the Bible is incomplete, having lost substantial portions throughout its transmission over time. Mormon apostle Orson Pratt shamelessly impugned the reliability of the Bible when he said, and this is a quote, "The Hebrew and Greek manuscripts are evidently very much corrupted. The learned are under the necessity of translating from such mutilated, imperfect, and in many instances contradictory copies as still exist. This uncertainty, combined with the imperfections of uninspired translators, renders the Bibles of all languages at the present day emphatically the words of men instead of the pure Word of God." Now, we say precisely the opposite. We say that these are the words of God, that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. They say the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to their religion. In fact, on the basis of their theology, Mitt Romney says that Jesus Christ is going to return and reign from Independence, Missouri. He also thinks that there's going to be a great war that comes in the future to kill all the Jews. Our church believes that, he says. And I give the references and the details in this Mormon flip chart, in which I use the acronym Mormon so that people can remember the deviations of Mormonism from the historic Christian faith and use those deviations as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and love and grace that only the Jesus of the Bible can bring to the human heart, not the Jesus of Mitt Romney. Now, beyond that, I think it's very important to realize that this direct assault against the Word of God by the Mormons is something that can be countered, and I have done that in a book called Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration. And what I demonstrated in this book in one part is that God has miraculously preserve the Bible in the copies that are now extant. Through the tenacity of the text, the autograph emerges unscathed. So we can say that we have the words of God. And the Bible is consistent, not contradictory, as the Mormons claim. So again, we can establish the Bible as our authority. On the other hand, the Book of Mormon has been utterly discredited by both anthropology and archaeology. We can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Jaredites, the Nephites, and the Lamanites, which are the basis in terms of civilizations for the Book of Mormon, are nothing more than the figment of Joseph Smith's fertile imagination. So don't fall for this Mormon mirage or obfuscation on the part of Mormons that the Bible's incorrect. No, their Book of Mormon has been utterly, completely devastated, again, by both anthropology and by archaeology. And we ought to use that with gentleness and respect to show them that that is not an authority and that the Bible is. Every believer should be able to communicate why they believe the Bible is the Word of God. Because if you say the Bible says, and someone says, who says what the Bible says is correct, you have to have an answer. And then you can use your well-reasoned answer as an opportunity, again, to share the truth of the gospel. The gospel in the Bible is a gospel of grace. The gospel of the Book of Mormon is a gospel of works. And the Bible has only one heaven. Don't have three different heavens. If you're a Temple Mormon like Mitt Romney, you get to go to one of the heavens. If you're someone who is not at his level as a Temple Mormon, you might get to go to another heaven, the celestial or terrestrial kingdom. This is nowhere found in the Bible. It's nowhere found in a biblical worldview. It's completely foreign to Orthodox Christianity. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Robbie, listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Robbie.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question. It's probably twofold. I'm increasingly faced with Christians that give very simplistic answers to deep philosophical questions. And I take issue with that because they tend to defend it almost from the Bible by verses that talk about God's wisdom being foolishness to the world. And I'm just wondering, to what extent does philosophy and reason reveal truth? And to what extent does philosophy and reason take part in Christianity?
Well, I mean, I don't think we should be involved in vain philosophies, and the Bible speaks against that, but certainly philosophy and reason are very significant to a biblical worldview and to Christians in general. And I find that people who are philosophically trained are usually the best thinkers in that they can spot self-stultifying statements in a quick hurry. But look, I mean, what's important for us to recognize is that if we only have reason, then we're stilted ourselves. Reason has to be augmented by revelation. If reason isn't augmented by revelation, then we end up in the blind ditch of ignorance. You think about the Greeks who codified the laws of logic. They had reason. They were smart, but yet they believed in a universe ministered by moody gods. It is as though they were those with great reason, but without any revelation to augment that reason, and therefore they might have had 20/20 eyesight, but they were sitting in a pitch dark cave, and therefore they weren't seeing very clearly. So the point here is that from a biblical standpoint, we know that God has left his imprimatur on the universe that he created, and therefore we can know things about God as a result of reading the book of nature, as a result of using all of our faculties. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. We're told by the psalmist. We can know about God's eternal nature, his divine attributes, because of what has been made. Paul makes that clear. So I think it's important that we never, as Christians, say, look, I'm just going to be driven by the Bible. Certainly the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but there's more. God's invisible qualities have been revealed in what has been made, says Paul, and therefore men are without excuse.
Okay, yeah, that answers my question. Thanks for that.
You got it. And I think this is one of the important passages in Scripture where the Apostle Paul says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. And what's Paul's argument? He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen. How? They've been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And I think if you go to Psalm 19, you have a wonderful dichotomy, as it were, in the psalm. One part of the psalm talking about God's law, His revealed revelation in His Word, the other talking about what God has revealed in the world that He has made. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.